Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, it is now that we humbly ask for the illuminating power of the scripture through your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would move powerfully in our lives. We know, O Lord, that redemption and sanctification is an ongoing miracle of grace, signified by the miracles of old, but accomplished in reality in the lives of your people. And so we pray that all for which Jesus prayed would certainly come about, and even today in a renewed way in this body and beyond. We humbly ask these things in the name of Christ, who is united forever with Father and Spirit. In his name we do humbly pray. Amen. Well, unity is a very elusive quality. Unity is sought by so many and realized by so few. Coaches drill it into their players. Sergeants drill it into their soldiers. Presidents drill it into their people. But unity does not always stick. You see, since the fall of our first parents, in the Garden of Eden, division has marked humankind. At the Tower of Babel, humanity divided yet again further. Division from God and division from neighbor marks this current present evil age. I want you to think about the division sign. Have you ever wondered what it means? Well, look at it real closely. One dot separated from another. One dot divided from another. And when the division operation is completed, it reduces the numerator and does nothing for the denominator. A good picture of the sadness of division. Division between God and his people. Division between God's people with one another. Well, praise God that on the day of Pentecost, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the church engaged in a full-scale covenant reunification project. As the scattered people of God reunited and the gift of tongues was given by the Spirit so that people could hear the gospel in their own language. And in this new covenant era, it is no wonder that Jesus prays for unity. And we must pray for church unity as well. We are in a transition year, are we not, at Cedar Church? And transitions are very natural in our human lives. Transitions can be very good. We all go through transitions at key periods in our development as people. And our church is no different. Transitions do great things. They create urgency. Transitions create energy. They create opportunity. And they bring new freshness. But dear church, transitions, like their close cousin, trouble and tension, require faith and require prayer. So I hope in the coming year that this prayer of Jesus will sound more and more familiar as you hear in the coming months your pastors and elders pray for what our confession of faith calls the peace, purity, and unity of the church. But sadly, that unity can even escape the church. I remember my former professor, a dear father of the faith, and our former OPC missionary to Korea, Harvey Kahn. Harvey Kahn once told a story about his visit to a very large church meeting in Korea, and it was their General Assembly. And Harvey was invited as a delegate from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and while sitting on the stage with many other dignitaries from other fraternal churches, two pastors began to argue with one another right there on the stage. Well, they both got up, and one started chasing the other around the seats. And then it was such a big meeting, the press was there, so a photographer jumped up on the stage to catch a photograph of it. And the pastor saw him started chasing the photographer while the other pastor chased the pastor. And Harvey tells us in our missions class, he just sat there, not daring to move, wondering what would happen. Now, your church might not engage in that kind of division, running around on the platform, but division emerges regularly in church. It just looks different. And so that is why in this passage, Christ prays for unity, and he does three things in this passage. And our first point this evening, clearly you'll see in our text, Christ prays for unity in his church. He prays for unity. Let me read verse 20 and 21. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." Now, it's interesting that in verse 20, Jesus distinguishes between two groups of people for whom he prays. He prays for one group whom he calls them. I pray for them. The second group for whom he prays, he calls those. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. And so the first group for whom he prays delivers a message. The second group for whom he prays believes and receives the message. Well, I think it become apparent to you for whom he prays. That first group for whom he prays is the little band of apostles present with Jesus during this farewell discourse and prayer. And the second group for whom Jesus prays is the church in all ages who embrace the message of the apostles. And so as commentator John Stott succinctly says it, Jesus prays for the teachers and the taught. He prays for the teachers and the taught. He prays for the 12 preachers, the 12 teachers, and the many hearers who would hear their apostolic message throughout the ages. So in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for the apostles, he prays for you, he prays for me, but the best way to say it is he prays for us. He prays for all of us. Now, for what does he pray? For the apostles, for you and for me. What exactly does he pray for us? Well, it's very simple. He prays that we would be united to one another. Now, in particular, in this verse, he prays that we would be united around two vital things, two very important traits, that we together with the apostles would be united in truth and we would be united in love. That there would be unity around truth and love at church. That is the best kind of unity. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ wants a unity in truth that results in a community of love. Not one, not the other, both. Notice firstly, Jesus begins by praying for unity to the truth. Unity in the truth. Christian unity must always begin with unity and loyalty to the truth, not just loyalty to truth-telling and the truth in general, which is important, but here in the text, it is loyalty to the truth of Jesus Christ as delivered by those apostles. Loyalty to the word, loyalty to the message, to the teaching of the 12 apostles about Jesus. Because you see, they were the ones who Jesus ordained. They were the ones for whom Jesus prays. They are the ones who were the eye and ear witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, who were ordained to herald and proclaim the good news of freedom in Christ. And so the first thing we must be convinced of, dear church, is that our unity here at church will only be real and will only grow when we as the church are united to those apostles for whom Jesus prayed we would have unity. And without loyalty to that apostolic truth, then unity at best will be elusive and at worst will be pretend. I want you to think about it. What keeps you going to church when disputes break out? Right, disputes break. I mean, families are filled with disputes every day. Why we're shocked that a dispute might break out at church, I don't know why. What keeps you and I together when a fight breaks out? When we squabble over the building or the budget or who's on the board? When words are spoken and feelings are hurt and lines are drawn, what alone can glue the church together? What transcends petty squabbles and piddly arguments? The truth. The truth. The beauty. The majesty. The eternality of the truth. That Jesus Christ is the God-man. That Christ is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who sustains all things. That he was born of a virgin. That he lived a godly life and died on a cross and rose again and ascended to heaven and sits at the Father's right hand. And that he today is redeeming people through the Holy Spirit. And that one day he will return again in power and in glory. That apostolic truth binds us together. And it transcends you, it transcends me. It's bigger than my preferences. It's bigger than yours. It is bigger than petty squabbles and pitiful opinions. That truth alone has power and authority to unite us back again to God and with one another. So, dear church, you and I must always pray first for this unity of truth because it alone has the power. And we're going to pray that God's people will be loyal to Christ's church in a transition year, but not loyal to the church for social reasons, because this is where our friends are, my kids are here, I see the grandkids on Sunday, my family has friends here, not for social reasons. We're going to pray for unity in the church, not out of habit. Well, I've gone to church all my life, what would I do Sunday morning at 9:30 if I wasn't at church? Nor out of boredom. Well, I come to church. What else is there to do? Unity must rest on one reason. Jesus is in this place. And the truth of Jesus, though feebly proclaimed, so sometimes inconsistently believed, is still loved here. And it is taught here. And it is believed in this place. That is our glue. That is it. And that is for which Jesus prays. So must we. But it goes beyond that, not only unity around the truth, but Jesus also prays that we would be united in love, that there would be a unity of truth and love. Truth must beget love, or it is improperly handled. Jesus is not into doctrinal-only churches. He is not into churches filled with truth, but empty of love. Jesus Christ, the head of our church, appeals in his prayer for unity with community, for a congregation of brothers and sisters, not an aggregation of strangers, for family room fellowship, not lecture room acquaintances. And that is what Jesus meant when he prayed in verse 21, that all of them may be one. He says that three times in this short section, verse 22, that they all may be one as we are one. He says in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. So what does a community of love look like? When love is flourishing in the church, is it just simply friendliness? Hey, how you doing? Midwestern friendliness, you know. We're friendly people here. Hey, how you doing? Is it just a pleasant Sunday afternoon? Is it a good gossipy get-together over a cup of coffee? Is that what the community of love is? Well, there are three metaphors the Bible uses regularly to describe what love in the church looks like. What are those three words? The first word, again and again, is this word fellowship. Acts 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And what did that fellowship look like? It goes on in the text to say, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Fellowship stresses sharing. Fellowship stresses sharing our physical resources, our spiritual gifts, our emotional reserves. One of the benefits I think many of us over the past 4 weeks found by volunteering at church on a work day or a work morning or afternoon or evening is discovering while you were working, that's my painting sign right there, because that was my job. That's all I can do. I'm just not one of these skilled pastors who has these cool skills. I don't. This is what I do. But while I'm doing this, and the person next to me, you discover all the marvelous gifts that God has given that person you would never have discovered without a few hours of passing the time together. You talk and learn so much. Well, that's fellowship. Sharing our abilities, sharing our resources. So dear church, if you come to a worship service and you find you're in the need of financial help or emotional support or spiritual encouragement, you should find that at church to the glory of God. And that first word is fellowship. But not only the fellowship, the word family shows up in the scriptures. Unity is a family. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to the family of faith. Family is a place of meaningful relationships. Family is a place where they know your name, where they know your interests, they know your traits, your strengths, your weaknesses. Family is the most profound place where unity can be enjoyed. You should find that at church, especially because Jesus is praying for it. But one final word, unity of fellowship, unity of family, but thirdly, unity as a body, unity in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. That means we all work together. We all jump in, we roll up our sleeves, we help. And there is plenty of that to do in our transition year. Fellowship, family, body, unity around love. So my question to you is this, as we close out this first section, are you experiencing that kind of loving community for which Jesus is praying? Do you sense that you are both giving and receiving as you live in the life of the church? Do you feel that you are in a loving family? Are we an active body? If not, if you feel you're not involved or you feel you're not receiving blessings in a mutuality, may I encourage you to find it in the one place you can hope to find it, through prayer. Praying for it. Like Jesus asking the Father for it, requesting the Father that he put people in your life and make your opportunities clear. If you do not feel this family fellowship at church, it is up to you to pray about it. It is up to you to follow the footsteps of Jesus and to pray for it. Large group gatherings, by the way, are not enough. I'm glad you're here in this public worship assembly, but this alone is not enough. Sometimes crowds can even perpetuate loneliness instead of curing it. But when you pray for a friend or pray in a small group or pray with others, that can bring unity. And so in one sense, when Jesus prays the prayer that may be one, he is praying that you sign up for a small group at Cedar Church. He is praying that you get involved in our Sunday afternoon prayer meeting. He is praying you join a men's group or a women's Bible study or a service group, a youth group, a Sunday school. May the prayers of Jesus be answered in Cedar as we grow to become one. All right, now Jesus moves on in that brief prayer to pray for a second matter that is very critical. The first, he prays for unity in the church. Now here is the mind-blowing second point. Jesus secondly prays for church unity that resembles the unity of the Trinity. Wow. Let's see where he says it in verse 21. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then again in verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Now, dear church, does that not blow your mind? That Christ prays we would be Trinity close. That's a little scary. That's a little close. Personal space sounds violated, doesn't it? Jesus prays that unity in his church would resemble the unity and harmony found within the Trinity, between the Father and the Son, and then later the Holy Spirit. And commentator Charles Ross, in amazement, says this about the verse. He says, this is a union of the highest order, deep and unfathomable words, easily said, but not so easily explained. Well, what Jesus is praying, I believe, is that the church may enjoy healthy unity and healthy diversity in complete harmony. Unity and diversity in harmony. After all, this does theologically describe the Trinity. The Trinity, the triune God, is one in being, one in purpose, one in mind and heart. And in theology class, I remember learning, maybe we teach it, I have taught it in the past, it describes two words of the Trinity. When the triune God is one in being, that's the ontological Trinity. That means that God, the Godhead, is one in being, one in purpose, one in mind and heart, but three different persons. The economic Trinity is that God has different jobs, unique roles, diverse functions. And what are the diverse functions? Well, here's a cute little kids' catechism answer that's actually not in our catechism. A missionary friend of mine made it up and shared it with me. And he said, God the Father thought it, God the Son bought it, God the Spirit brought it, and by faith I got it. And that's what they do. We are praying for unity and diversity. We are one and yet different roles. That is what we're praying for at church. Now, another way of putting it is that Christ is praying for unity but not uniformity in church. Unity but not uniformity. Walking together, but not walking lockstep, not goose-stepping it down the road in one giant, united, uniform group. No, we may be the same, but we are different at the same time, and actually liking it. actually celebrating it and marveling and being happy about it. Now, this is very hard. That is why Jesus must pray for unity. You see, it's so easy to feel unity for people who are the same age as you, the same race, the same gender, same education, same job, same interests. But to be at one with those who are unlike us is possible only through profound unity in Christ. One Greek poet put it this way. He wrote, "Love surpasses friendship. While friendship esteems one another who agrees with him, love esteems another who differs from him." That is love. So a natural diversity in the church is, rather than distracting from the glory of God, enhances its glory. Think about it. How much more beautiful is a building or a wall constructed with stones of different shapes and sizes than cinder blocks, which all look the same? So Jesus prays for that, that our unity would be deep and mysterious and unfathomable as the Trinity, such that if a sociologist walked into the church of Jesus Christ, he would look around and he would say, "This is a sociological impossibility. I can't explain it." That is the unity for which Christ prays. This brings us to our final point. The first one, Jesus prays for unity in the church. Secondly, he prays for unity that resembles the Trinity in its unity and diversity, but not uniformity. And then thirdly, Jesus praises the value of church unity. Now, what is the value of church unity about which Jesus prays? What is its value? There are so many values. You all know so many values. Isn't it pleasant to walk into a united church? We prayed about, said that last night. It is so blessed when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the dew from Hermon descending down to Mount Zion. It is like oil upon the head, upon the beard, and the robes of Aaron's robes. But Jesus mentions a very special benefit of unity, and here it amazes me. Jesus sees value in church unity because that unity will dazzle the watching world. It will dazzle the watching world. He says it in verse 21. He says, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us," here it is, "so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He says it again in verse 23. He says, "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And so, dear church, when the watching world, the unbelieving world, sees with their own eyes, sees our deep and mysterious unity in Christ, where we don't beat each other up for our differences and our diversity, they, says Jesus, will be dazzled by the glory. Sometimes the world will be so dazzled that they will join us and they will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and see the glory. But other times, the watching world will remain skeptical, but they're still, while they're skeptical, are going to have to admit, you know, they are amazingly united. And that sort of freaks me out. That Christian faith has some merit, even though I don't believe it, even though I don't want to give up my Sundays to go to that assembly. And that, in fact, is actually what Jesus is praying about in this verse. Because you see, in John's gospel in chapter 17, when he uses the word world, he really means in that section a very skeptical world, a world that has not yet changed its mind, that's still part of the evil present age. And so he's saying when the skeptical world, who's just not going to believe, they're just not going to believe no matter how much you bleed for them. Even that skeptical world will admit the church's unity and community in Christ, and that's something the world could use more of. They may not believe. They may intellectually assent, but not follow Christ. And dear church, whether our neighbors see our unity and join us in worshiping Christ, or all of our days never seem to receive Christ in spite of all of our unity, what Jesus says is it still has glorious benefit. When the skeptical world respects Christ and the church, that's good. That's always, always good. And you know, I saw this, I remember years back when we were doing disaster relief in Slidell, Louisiana. I was there with Vinnie Morton. That's an old name from the past. Some of you know Vinnie. And some of his guys from the Holland Rescue Mission, a few guys from here, former Bethel URC, and a few other sister churches. We went to Slidell, Louisiana. Then later, we went down to Waveland, Mississippi during Hurricane Katrina relief. And I remember now, when I go on these mission trips, I'm the chaplain, okay? I'm the chaplain. That means I walk around, I talk, I shake hands, I pray with people, I help move paint to you as you paint, and then I go back and talk to people. All right, I try to paint, and I have painted. I'm over-exaggerating that. But I do a lot of counseling and grief counseling and just being with people. And I cannot tell you how many times people kept, they'd walk in off the streets, they'd see us working on their neighbors, they would come in with tears in their eyes, and people would come up to me, and they would look around, and they would say, the church, look at what the church has done. They didn't even know our brand. They didn't know Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, they didn't know. All they said was one word, the church is here. Look at what you guys are doing. And they often didn't join. A few did. Where we worked, a church was planted out of that disaster named Lanyap Presbyterian Church. But that whole community certainly respected the church. So dear church, when the skeptical world, the jaded world, the secular world, the hostile world, the world that's so easy, difficult to impress, when they see your unity, when they see the community, this brings glory to God. And even so, in a sense that the scriptures say, that we can say that they believe. Not always savingly, but at least they have to admit it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So I close, dear church, urging you to pray for this unity. It just doesn't happen without prayer. You must pray for this unity with Christ, whoever lives to intercede for us. You must pray for unity. You must pray for unity and truth around the Christ and unity that brings a community of love. And you have to pray for real unity, Trinity unity, deep unity, united and diverse unity. And pray that it dazzles the skeptical world. That is our prayer, that God would grant this unity to the Church of Christ and to Cedar Church this year. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of unity. When you send it, it is palpably present. And when it is absent, it breaks our hearts. And so we pray with our Lord Jesus, who has ever lived and will ever live to intercede in this present age. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unity to your church, grant unity to Cedar Church, that our love of Christ would transcend our love of colors, our love of textures, our love of preferences, our love of choices, that it would be Christ. We pray that as we watch the diverse gifts and service and needs of God's people be expressed, that as one body we would respond and serve. May it dazzle our community, not for our praise, Lord. It's not about a local church and its name. It's about Christ and his global, universal church. May that glory fill this community and beyond. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.